Amen. This morning from the book of Revelation, we're going to talk about the song of the redeemed. Say that with me, the song of the redeemed. This is a great, great chapter. It's really sad that the book of Revelation, which is the unveiling or the uncovering of Christ Jesus our Lord, is unfortunately one of the most neglected books taught from the pulpit, and one of the most neglected books studied by the sheep of God's pasture. And it shouldn't be. It's one of the 66 books of the Bible. Amen? As a matter of fact, it is the only book in the entire, all 66 books, out of all of them, God wants you so much to read or hear the prophecies of this book. He wants you to know things future that he promises a blessing upon all those who hear. Amen? And you're about to hear another portion of the book of Revelation. Now, we've already entered into the third point of the divine outline that's mentioned in chapter 1, verse 19. So we're into things future now, from chapter 4 all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. Now, remember from last time that we studied that there's no chapter break between chapter 4 and chapter 5 in the Greek. It's just one continuous outline, if you will. And in chapter 4, the person that was sitting upon the throne was God our Father. In chapter 5, it's going to be Jesus our Lord sitting next to the Father on his throne. Of course, and we see him as the Lamb that was slain, if you will. Now, with all that being said this morning, the church is in heaven. Amen? Amen? It's very important that we remember that. And the reason I say that is because we're entering into the throne room of God. Imagine that, being in the very throne room that rules the universe. I mean, we watch the news and we see, for example, the president in the, what they call the situation room, you know, and they see all the things that are happening as they attack this or that or whatnot and so forth. But loved one, listen, the throne room of God is the situation room for the world. It is the war room for the entire world. Amen? God is in control. He knows everything that is going on. And listen, the church, again, the church in chapter 5 and 4, 4 and 5, they have already been raptured. They are not on the earth. They are in the throne room with our Lord. That means something. It means two things, actually. Pardon me. It means, number one, that the promise that Jesus gave unto his disciples and to us as well has come to pass. Of course, when Jesus says something, it will come to pass. Amen? And remember what he said in John 14, verses, I think, 1 through 3? He says, let your heart be not troubled. You remember? He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And that where I am, you may be also. In other words, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself. Well, boy, that happened. That was the rapture of the church. But also, we have to remember in chapter 5, 4 and 5, since the church is already in heaven, that means that we were not only raptured, we were protected from going through the great tribulation period, because it doesn't begin until chapter 6. Does that make sense? That tells us something else, that the other promise of Jesus has come to pass. And that was the one in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, when he said that he would deliver us or rescue us or save us from, that's EK in the Greek, from the hour of trial that's to come upon all of the earth. Well, not get us through the great tribulation period and just or sustain us, but to remove us completely from it, and that is the rapture of the church. Amen? Amen. Okay, so we're all together on that. Now, so chapter 5 focuses on two things. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who is slain from the foundation of the world, that's one thing, but the key verse is verse 9. About how God has redeemed us, okay? And that's the key, or I guess the key text this morning. So when we think about redemption, you know, that purchase, buying, that price, and so forth, someone said that redemption is something like being transferred back to its rightful owner. I like that. In other words, back to the original owner. We are a redeemed people. Amen? Okay. Now, look at verse 1 with me this morning. John is writing, and he says this. He's in the throne room of God. And he said, I saw in the right hand of him, that's God the Father, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with how many seals? Seven seals. Now, remember in chapter 4, John only, he just saw a figure on the throne. He just saw features. Remember the rainbow and the emeralds and the sardis and all the colors and so forth. But here he sees a right hand from the throne of God, God our Father. And that there's a scroll and it's written completely on the front, on the back. There's not one word, meaning there's no space left. The reason I know that is because the word seven means completion. Amen? So it's sealed with seven seals. It's completely sealed and so forth. So there's no room for anything else. So you said, well, Bill, what is the message of the scroll? Well, I'll tell you in just a moment. But, you know, the seven seals, if you go back and study Roman history, not that that will, it'll help you, but it's not going to get anyone saved, okay? But when they did a will, they'd write it on a scroll, and then they would seal the scroll with seven seals, okay? And if you study out history and so forth, I believe his name was Stauffer, who discovered all that, like Vespasian and even Augustus Caesar. They did the same thing. They had their wills with a scroll with seven seals. But we're not talking about Rome, are we? No, we're talking about heaven. So this is much more. This scroll is more than a will. Loved one, the scroll that Jesus is going to hold in a few minutes, that is the destiny of planet Earth, of the universe. All of that is there, those seven seals. It's a scroll of redemption. So the seven seals begin the seven judgments of God in chapter 6. There's the seven seals, then the seven trumpet judgments, and then from the seven trumpet judgments becomes the seven bowl judgments, the wrath of God that's being poured out on a Christ-rejecting planet. So the scroll is sealed just like the prophet Daniel said it would be. Let me read that to you in Daniel 12. The angel Gabriel is speaking to Daniel, and he says this about the time of the end. He says, at that time, Michael shall stand up. So what time? Well, that would be when the church is removed or raptured, and the great tribulation period is going to break out. And he says, Michael shall stand up. And meaning in defense, he's not going to defend the church because the church wasn't even thought about in Daniel 12. So he's going to stand up for Israel. And the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, meaning Israel, and there shall be a time of trouble such as was since there was a nation even to that time. Same thing Jesus said, amen? That's the great tribulation period. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. In verse 4, it says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. And many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Not knowledge like educational knowledge, but the knowledge of the prophecies that are coming to pass, loved one. So it was already prophesied that it was going to happen. Look at verse 2. And then John says, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? Now, who is the angel? You know, you ever wonder why God didn't tell us everything? He doesn't say who it is. He said there was an angel. That's all you need to know, Bill, okay? But it was a strong angel, you know? And so does that mean there are weak angels? I don't know, but I do know this. It was a strong angel. It could have been Gabriel. I don't know. The reason I say that, the name Gabriel means the strength of God, I believe. And so it could have been him, but here's what we know. This strong angel, boy, he spoke in a loud voice. Why? Because everyone in creation in the universe needed to hear what he was saying. And what do they hear? It is a continuous call for anyone who is worthy to come to the throne, to take hold of the scroll, and to open it and loose its seal. That's exactly what he's crying for. But the thing is, who is worthy? It's not who's able. It is who is qualified to do that. There's only one person who can reverse the curse in creation. Amen? Only one person. There's only one person who can make all things new and correct every wrong and turn it into something that's right. Now, look at verse 3. And look what he says. There's this, he says, and no one, not one person, watch this, no one in heaven, no one on the earth, no one under the earth was able, or literally was worthy, to open the scroll or to look at it. He couldn't even look at it. You know, think about that for a moment, because, you know, people are elevated in this life and people are looked up to. But if you just go through the Bible and think of the people that are in the Word of God, and they're not worthy. Is Noah worthy? No. But you know what? Was Noah a man of faith? Unbelievable faith. He believed the promises of God when all the world did not believe, and his faith condemned every person on earth. Noah was right because Noah believed God. Amen? But Noah can't touch the scroll. How about Moses, the lawgiver? The Bible says that Moses was the most humble man that ever walked on the face of the earth. He can't do it. How about King David? King David, I mean, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the great general, if you will. God said of David, God said about David, here is a man after my very own heart. You know, when you start thinking about all the great men, the women of the Bible, I mean, how about Paul? Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. That's 14 books. Now, a lot of people would say only 13 books, but I believe that Paul was the author of Hebrews, okay? So I say 14 books. So here's what I want you to see. Who is worthy to open the scroll? Is the Pope? Okay? No, he can't touch it, loved one. How about Donald Trump? No, he'll rename the scroll. No, I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. I don't want to be... Never mind. Erase... So, anyway, and we know for sure that the Dallas Cowboys couldn't do it. They can't catch a thing. They can't even hold the scroll. I mean, you know, so no, that wouldn't work. But I want you to think about something for a moment. You know, have you ever studied out the major religions of the world and how those people are elevated, but they're all dead. They're all dead. They're all in the grave. Amen? I mean, listen, I say this, I'm not trying to beat up a people or anything, but Muhammad can't open the scroll, loved one. Amen. Buddha cannot open it. Confucius cannot open it. Do you understand? Krishna cannot open it. L. Ron Hubbard, he can't open it. Joseph Smith can't open it. Amen. And not even Republicans. Not even Democrats. No, loved one, think about that. There was no one in the entire created universe that could open the scroll. Not one person, loved one. What is a scroll? What does it mean? Well, let's back up. Let's go to the book of Genesis in our hearts, in our minds. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen? That means he owns it all, right? The Creator, he created it all. And then he created Adam, and then he made Eve from Adam, and he gave them both dominion over all of the earth, didn't he? Yes. Together. All right. And then we know what happened one day. You know, God put them in a beautiful garden, the Garden of Eden, a wonderful place. The temperature was always the same. You know, there was no worry, no fear, nothing going on in life. The only one command that God gave them, you can go eat of every tree in the garden that you want to. Just eat, enjoy yourself. But of that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. Because in the day you do, if you do, that day you shall die. Meaning they will die spiritually and then also die physically. Now, what did they do? The serpent shows up, Eve's at the tree, you know, and I don't know what the fruit was, apple, pears, I don't really know. Doesn't matter, does it? But she said, oh, that looks good for food and, you know, make one wise and all of that. And she gave it to Adam and he ate, and then you know the rest of the story. But the Bible says that Eve was deceived, but Adam willfully ate. What did he do? Well, see, he had dominion. He could have grabbed that serpent out of the tree and that would have been over. Does that make sense? Because he had dominion over everything in the garden, actually on the earth. I mean, he named the animals. But he didn't do that because he loved Eve, believe me. And then what happened? They were both naked. You know the story. They ate. But when that happened, they sinned against God, and Adam lost his authority and dominion over the entire earth because he transferred it. He gave it to the serpent. Amen? Are y'all with me? Okay, and that's important to know. So death and sin came by one man, the man Adam. And so the devil, you know, the Bible is very clear about who has authority in a sense. 1 John 5:19, we are of God and we know that the whole world lieth under the sway of the wicked one. That's the devil. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the devil is the blinder of minds, lest you believe the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 12:31 that the devil is the ruler of this world. Ephesians 2:2, Paul said, he is the prince of the power of the air. So when Adam sinned, he put all of mankind, whoever's going to be born after Adam, okay, from Adam and Eve, he put all mankind that live on this planet in chains as prisoners, slaves of death and a slave of sin, okay? Everyone was born in sin. Now, redemption, that word that we're going to be talking a lot about, redemption is when you take something or someone and they are transferred back to their rightful owner or to the original owner, okay? Remember when Jesus left the carpenter shop one day there with Joseph, and he came down to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. As he was coming, John spoke and said, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. And so as he was coming, after John baptized him, the Spirit of the Holy Spirit fell upon him as of a dove. And then he was filled with the Spirit. But then he was, after the baptism, led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days, 40 nights, in which Jesus was fasting that entire time. Now, listen to what happened in Luke chapter 4, verse 5. Then the devil taketh Jesus up into the high mountains and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, all of them, in a moment of a time, a twinkling of an eye. And the devil said to Jesus, all this, meaning all the kingdoms of the world, all this authority I will give you and their glory. And here's the reason why. Listen carefully. For this has been delivered to me, and I can give it to whomever I wish. Now, you say, well, Bill, but the devil is always lying. Well, right now he's telling the truth. Let me keep reading. Therefore, Jesus, here it comes, if you will worship before me. And that word is prostrate. In other words, if you fall on your face, get on your knees and fall on your face down at my feet. Here's what the devil said. All will be yours. What will be yours? All the earth, everything, everything that Adam lost, Jesus. I deceived him in the garden. He took it, man. He blew it. He handed it all over to me. You want it back? All you have to do is take a shortcut. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to do any of those things. Just get on your face right now before me, and all this will be yours. Now, listen carefully. Satan had never met a man like Jesus. Never. Now, he had deceived many men, many women, but he had never met a man like Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was sinless. You follow me? He was the sinless, spotless Son of God who came to do the will of the Father, okay? And so here's the deal I want you to see. People say, oh, that temptation couldn't be real. Loved one, that temptation, it couldn't have been a temptation unless it was real. You follow me? Yeah, unless Satan truly purchased all of, or had possessed all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And listen, It wouldn't have been a temptation unless it was true. Not only that, Jesus didn't question what he said. But here's what Jesus said to him. And Jesus answered and said to the devil, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Oh, Satan, he is so shrewd. See, Satan knows whatever you worship is what you're serving. Amen? And so that's what he was trying to get Jesus to do right there. So you say, well, Bill, but what is the scroll? The scroll is the title deed to the entire earth. And that's what was given over to the devil. Does that make sense? But that's what Adam did. And so when you study the Bible, the doctrine of redemption, loved one, begins in the book of Genesis and runs all the way through Revelation. The first promise was Genesis 3:15, okay? And it's talking about how are we going to get back? How are we going to be redeemed from the mess that we've made and so forth? Look at verse 4. No one was found, remember, anywhere, earth, under the earth, nowhere. And it says, John says, so I wept. It literally, I wept bitterly. In other words, he didn't stop. He just kept shedding tears after tears after tears. I wept much. Why? Because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to look at it. So he says, I wept much. See, in John's heart, when he saw that no one was found, he was thinking, there is no hope. There's no one going to redeem mankind. There's no one going to reverse the curse of this earth that we live in. And he says, Adam has lost it all, and there's no way to reverse it or regain it. So sin and death are going to reign forever. Now, just so you'll know, do you know that this verse 4 is the only time in Scripture where tears are mentioned in heaven? Meaning that they are shed, not mentioned, I'm sorry. The only place you'll find it where they are shed in heaven. And I love W.A. Criswell. Now, if you're a Texan, you remember W.A., he was a pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas. And when he came on the radio, he would always go, This is the First Baptist Church at Dallas, and this is the pastor speaking. I don't know, I thought it was funny, but anyway. But he wrote about this. Listen to what he says about John's tears. Criswell says, they represent the tears of all God's people through all the centuries. Those tears of the Apostle John are the tears that Adam and Eve cried when they were driven out of the garden. They're the tears that Adam and Eve cried there at the grave of their son, Abel. And he goes on and on. And what a great analogy that is. And look at verse 5 now. But one of the elders said to me, and he's going to give a command. You ready? He says to John, do not weep. Isn't that interesting? Now, one of the elders means one of the members in the church, probably a good Baptist brother did that. You know what I'm saying? And so when you look up the word weep or weeping in the book of Revelation, it is found 5 times. But 4 out of the 5 times it is found, it has to do with those who don't know the Lord, those who are lost. But, you know, weeping doesn't save the lost. We've wept, all of us have wept for those that we love that are lost. Amen? But I'll tell you what, weeping won't do it. We're not commanded to weep, but we are commanded to win. Jesus said in Mark, he said, well, sometimes I forget, okay? I think it's 137, I may be wrong, but he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Not 30, 17, Mark 7. Did somebody say that? Never mind. All right, now here's what we're going to do. We're going to stop right here. I want you to pause, and I want you to really remember what I'm about to tell you. There is now, beginning here with this verse, a transition, okay? And what I mean by that, if we went back to chapters 1, 2, and 3, you could count 24 titles used for our Savior Jesus Christ. And all of those titles pertain to his role, if you will, in his church, since he is the head of the church. Amen? But what happens now in the book of Revelation is from now on, we're going to see Jewish titles emphasized, okay? Why? Well, number one, the church is in heaven, and now the focus, especially in chapter 6, but here as well, the focus is now to turn to the nation of Israel, okay? So here, he says in verse 5 again, he says, one of the elders said to him, do not weep, John. And here's the reason. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. Are those two messianic terms? Okay, Jewish terms? Yes, they are. He says, has prevailed, has overcome to open the scroll and loose its seven seals. In other words, bringing that judgment upon the earth. So when you think of the line of the tribe of Judah, that is a prophecy that was fulfilled when Jacob was speaking. He was on his deathbed in the book of Genesis chapter 49, and he was blessing all of his sons, and this blessing was going to Judah, but Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. He is a lion from the tribe of Judah. Amen? So he gives this prophecy. He says in Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Well, he didn't mean his son, nor the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Shiloh, loved one, is not a city. Shiloh is a person. It's a messianic title, speaking about the coming Messiah. Amen? And then he says, so it's going to be from the line of the tribe of Judah, who is also the root of David. He comes from the lineage of David. Now, we know in 2 Samuel chapter 7, 12 and following, it tells us that God told David that he said, David, he said, I'll raise up to be on your throne from your lineage forever and ever and ever. And we know that Jesus is from the lineage of David. Amen. Mary was from the lineage of David. Joseph was from the lineage of David, okay? But Jesus himself said in Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, I have sent my angel to testify to you these things to the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. So the line of the tribe of Judah, that's his divinity. The root of David is his humanity. So is Jesus worthy? Jesus is the God-man, perfect God, perfect man. Amen? He's our Savior. Look at verse 6. So the elder told John to look, and look what John, what he did. Well, I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders, now that's the church, stood a lamb. You know, 28 times in Revelation, lamb is used about our Lord. He says, a lamb was there. Literally, it should be standing is a better translation. And it says, standing as though it had been what? Had been slain. That's past tense. That word there literally means violently slain, butchered, or slaughtered as a sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God, isn't he? Yes, as though it had been slain, and he said, and it had seven horns. Remember, horn means strength, so it means he's all powerful, perfect, if you will, power. Seven eyes, that speaks of the perfect wisdom or knowledge of God. God is all knowing. And it says, which are the seven spirits of God. There's only one spirit, it is the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the sevenfold fullness of the Spirit from chapter 11 verse 1 and 2 in the book of Isaiah, okay, that God has sent into all the world. So who is worthy? He says, the Lamb who had been slain. When you go back and study the prophecies of the Messiah, written 700-800 years before it ever happened, listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53:7 about the Lamb of God. He says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Did Jesus ever defend himself? When they plucked out his beard, did he do anything? No. His Bible says, I gave my face to shame and spitting and to those who plucked out my beard. Never said a word when they put the Roman soldiers put the sack over his head and started beating him in the face. Isaiah said his visage, his face was that not of a human being. It was more of an animal, the Bible says. And so he never defended himself when they scourged him. Not one word. He never said a thing. He says in Isaiah continues, he said, and as a sheep before the shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. But Jesus went to the cross. He willingly died for you and me. Amen. Oh, the precious blood of Jesus. You know, John the Baptist, behold, John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin, singular, the sin of the world. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. He is God's Lamb. He's the only Lamb that God ever authorized to take away the sin of the entire world. Amen? Amen? And when it says take away the sin of the world, singular, that means the entire mass of sin from Adam until the end. Jesus paid the sin debt of the entire world. Remember what it says in 1 John 3:5? It says, and we know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him there is no sin. The word take away means it is gone forever and ever, and God remembers them no more. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. So I want you to take note now that God's Lamb is not sitting. He is standing at the right hand of God. What does that mean? It means the lion, man. He is ready to take the scroll and to open it. Why? He's the rightful owner of this creation. Amen? Yes, he's going to take it back. So there we are. We're with him. And whenever John says, as a lamb who has been slain or slaughtered, I want you to catch something for a moment. John is in heaven, and we, the church, will be in heaven with him at this. Well, I'm sorry. He's already gone. But what I'm saying, when we're there, we're going to see this. I mean, this event has not yet happened, and we're going to be there, and we're going to see Jesus, the Lamb of God, as though he had already been slain. What does that mean? You're going to see the marks, the prints in his hand, and where the spear went into his side, the scars, the horrible wounds that he received. You're going to see them. That's what John was talking about. Loved one, that is the only man-made marks that are in heaven right now. Do you know that? Whenever Jesus ascended, when the angels, in Acts, Jesus took the disciples out as far as Bethany. And then it says a cloud received him up into the, and he disappeared out of their sight or vanished. He went back to heaven, the resurrected, ascended Lord. And the angels looked at the two old boys, and I'm paraphrasing when I say that, looked and said, listen, guys, you know, are y'all from Fort Worth? What's your problem? You know, why are you looking up into heaven? Do you not know that the same Jesus who ascended will come back to you in like manner? Well, listen, when Jesus ascended, did he have scars on his hand? Okay. And did he have scars on his feet and his side? Yes. And you're going to see that. They're going to be for all eternity there, what Jesus did for you and what Jesus did for me, what he did for the world. He is our Redeemer. Amen. Whenever Jesus was there in the book of the Gospel of Luke, And he looked upon his disciples. He was getting ready to go and ascend and leave them. You know what he did was so wonderful. He lifted up his hands like this and looked upon them, and he blessed them. Well, you know what they saw? What did they see when he lifted up their hands? The nail prints. Amen. What was Jesus saying to them and to us? Don't you ever forget. Please don't ever forget what I have done for you. I took your place. Your sins are paid for. I paid them. Amen? Oh, listen, that is so wonderful to know those things. Whenever Thomas, remember Thomas, the disciple, and Jesus had already risen from the dead and had appeared to Peter, John, and James, the rest of them in a room, but Thomas wasn't there. And so a week later, Thomas shows up. And Peter goes, oh, Jesus, he's alive. He's appeared to us. And Thomas goes, listen, I will not believe unless I stick my finger into his nail prints and into his side. And then guess what happened? Jesus happened to just walk right through the wall. Hey, Thomas, what's up? And what did he say? Let me read to you what he said. In John 20:27, Jesus said to Thomas, hey, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Go ahead. Slide it right into this nail print. He said, reach your hand here. Now come. He said, put it right there in my side. He says, do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas said, oh, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Amen. So when we get to heaven, we'll see that, loved one. Look at verse 7. And when he came, meaning the Lamb, Jesus, with all the marks of death, when he came, look what he did. He took the scroll out of the right hand of him, meaning God the Father, who sat on the throne. This is so incredible. Listen, this moment that we will witness in heaven, there's so much that's happening the moment that Jesus takes the scroll, the title deed of that of the earth. Loved one, something happens. First of all, our great high priest who intercedes for us, amen? And he's doing that right now. It's over. The intercession has ended. The Lamb of God is now the Lion of God. And something else has happened. When Jesus takes the scroll, the long suffering of God, he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to the knowledge of the truth. The long suffering of God has now come to an end right here in chapter 5. And so down below heaven, guess what's going on in the world? The church is in heaven, but the world, it's asleep. And you know, the day of the Lord, meaning the wrath of God, that 7-year period of time, the day of Jacob's trouble, if you will. Listen, the world is asleep, and when the day of the Lord happens, the Bible says it's going to come like a thief in the night, suddenly, unexpectedly. Have you ever had a thief warn you? Hey, I'm going to rob your house tonight. Have you ever had that happen? No, it doesn't work. So the church is caught up, it's raptured, and those that are left behind now, as we will see beginning in chapter 6, they will face the 7 seals, the 7 trumpets, and the 7 bowl judgments of God's judgment. And listen to what will happen, what they're going to say. Revelation 6:16, this is the 6th seal judgment. He says, and those on earth said, oh, to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Have you ever seen an angry lamb? I've seen an angry billy goat. Why would I say billy? You know how they'll, never mind. Hide me from the wrath of the Lamb. Let me read the next verse. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? Meaning on earth. The answer? No one. Now look at verse 8. And when he had taken the scroll, look what happens. Oh, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders, that's the church, remember, they fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, all of them except the church of Christ. And then, it's a joke. It's a joke, okay? But that is true. I think they like music today or instruments in their church. I like a cappella music, okay? But I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. Each having a harp. Matter of fact, we get our English word guitar from that word in the Greek, by the way. It says, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense. And look what they are, which are the prayers of the saints. Now look at the song of the redeemed in verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, oh, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slaughtered, you were slain. And look what he did, past tense, and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, nation, and have made us a kingdom of kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, redeemed us, it says, by your blood. Adam put all of mankind in chains, okay? Sin and death are a result from one man because he disobeyed God. But in Jesus, everything changes. It says in Ephesians 1:7, in him, in our Lord, we have redemption, there's that word, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Remember, redemption is something being transferred back to its rightful or original owner. And it says, in him we have redemption. You know what that means, loved one? Redemption means to purchase what has been lost. We were lost, but now we're found. Amen? We've been purchased because he paid a price, a ransom for us, so we could be set free. And the price, of course, was his blood. The Bible says in Acts 20:28 that God purchased us with his own blood. So we have past tense, present reality, fact, we have been redeemed, and it's only redemption is only found in Christ, no one else, loved one. So again, redemption means to free a person, to let that person go, especially for that ransom. And we know that Jesus himself, and what was it, Matthew 20, 28, says, I give my life a ransom for many. And that's exactly what he did. You know, one of the great scriptures about redemption is found in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, 20, where it says this, for you, that's me, you were bought with a price, with a ransom. That was the life of Jesus Christ. Amen. That was the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You and me, we are God's purchased possession. Amen. It says in 1 Peter 1:18, it says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. Now, if you had $1 million worth of silver and $1 million worth of gold, would you say they're corruptible? But you'd like to have that, wouldn't you? Okay. You wouldn't say, look at my corruptible gold. But it is corruptible. Why? Because everything on earth is still under the curse. Oh, listen, that's not San Augustine grass out there. I mean, that's not grass. When you get to heaven, you're going, oh, that's grass. When you see red or pink or colors, whatever's there, you're going to go, oh, that now that's red. Do you understand? See, everything's going to be all, Jesus said, I make all things new. Oh, what a day that's going to be, loved one. No, so everything on earth is cursed. So we've not been redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with from our aimless conduct, it goes on from the tradition of our fathers, but we have been redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Oh, I thank God for that. Now, how long has God redeemed you? I hear people say, I don't know if I'm still saved. And I go, well, did you come to Christ? Yes, I did. Did you ask Jesus to be your Lord? Did you? And you meant it? Yes, I did. And I followed him, but I don't feel saved. And I say, well, you know what? Faith is filled with facts, not feeling. Amen? Yeah, I believe the Word of God. Listen, how long, when God saves you, how long does he save you for? Forever. Can I give you that scripture? It's Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. It says, oh, that God didn't save us with the blood of bull and goats and calves, but with his own blood. Jesus with his own blood. It says, he entered the most holy place. That's in heaven. That's the Holy of Holies in heaven. He entered the most holy place once and for all, meaning once and for all means sufficient for all time and for all people. It says, having, that's past tense, obtained eternal redemption. You have been eternally purchased by God. He owns you. He will never let you go. You'll never be sold again. Your chains have been taken off, and you are sons and daughters of God, and God never changes his mind. Do you understand? Praise the Lord for that. Amen. God is so good. Now, I want to say something, and don't get offended, but I'm going to ask you what version of the Bible you have. Now, you may have different versions, and that's up to you, but and you say, well, why is that important? Well, I want you to look in your Bible, if you really have one. I mean, you maybe just have that amp. What's it called? App. I'm sorry. Second service, I get tired and hungry. I want you to look in verse 9. And here's what's important. In verse 9, you have to ask, if the 24 elders, we believe, are the church, okay? So you have to ask yourself, were they singing about themselves or were they singing about somebody else? So in verse 9, when it says redeemed blank, does your Bible say redeemed us or redeemed men or redeemed them? Very, very important. Because, let me tell you why. Because if it's not us, there's a big problem. Let me tell you what an old friend of mine who's a scholar, a tremendous scholar of God's Word, on the radio all around the world, his name is David Hawking. He said this, the removal of the word us after the word redeemed in verse 9 is only found in the Codex Alexandrius. The majority of the manuscript readings, whether they're early or late, all contain the word us. So if that word us is not there, you need to, I don't know if you can correct an app, but if you can, you should do that. Now, look at verse 9. We're going to read it again. And they, the 24 elders, the church in heaven, they sang a new song, literally, which means a song that will always remain forever fresh throughout eternity, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why? For you were worthy, and you have redeemed us to God. How did he do it? By your blood, out of every tribe, tongue, or language, people, race, nation, that means every culture, all humanity, and have made us kings and priests, a kingdom of priests. We're a royal priesthood, amen? And it says, to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. When will that happen? At the second coming of Christ, when the Lord Jesus sets up the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign, the kingdom age. So this is our song. You better learn it because you're going to be singing it in heaven. Amen? So this is our song. Living creatures and angels are not redeemed. Only people. Only the saints of God have been redeemed, loved one. So this is a missionary song as well because it says out of every race, out of every tongue, and so forth. Why? Well, for God so loved the world, amen, that he gave his only begotten son, whoever believes him not perish, have everlasting life. But then verse 17 of John 3 is very important. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but he sent his son into the world that the world might be saved through him, amen. Oh, I thank God we're saved. Now look what happened. This is incredible. Verse 11, and John, Then I looked, so he can see, I heard his ears, I looked, I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, that's the church, and the number, look at this now, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, myriads. The highest number, if you will, for the Greeks had a word. In other words, it's uncountable. Do you know how many billions of angels there are? Think about that. I mean, even AI couldn't count them for you. You know what I'm saying? It's unbelievable. And they were all saying, all of them, can you imagine this incredible chorus, this symphony of praise? They were saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessing. That's a sevenfold blessing upon our Lord. And watch this now. And every creature which is in heaven, every creature which is on the earth, every creature which is under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them. John says, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him, that's God the Father, be to him who sits on the throne and to our Lord, the Lamb, forever and ever. Listen, I don't even know how to teach that. I mean, the incredible, the universal worship of all creation. I mean, everything in God's universe is going to be worshiping. And listen, here's what you need to remember. What occurs right after this incredible worship session? Chapter 6, judgment. So there's this great worship time. And so all of creation, every tongue in the universe, no matter their location, in the sea, whatever it might be, boy, they're going to worship God the Father and God the Son. And listen to me now, in that day, there will not be one dissenting voice anywhere in God's universe. Not one. And it says in verse 14, and then the four living creatures said, amen. So be it. Let it be. That's about all we could say. Amen. And then he says, and then the church, the 24 elders, they fell down and they worshiped him who lives forever and ever. These are things that are yet future. Listen, there is coming a day There is coming a day because God has given Jesus Christ, our Lord, a name above every name in this universe. I'm from Philippians chapter 2. Has given him the name, not a name, the name. There is the greatest name above every name that is in the universe is Jesus Christ. Do you understand? And it says, in that day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Do you hear me? Every tongue, every knee will bow. It's at the name of Jesus Christ. Those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, that's Hades, the wicked dead, all the rest of them. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, would you listen to me? Those that are listening live, and maybe some that are here in the chapel. Maybe you're visiting or you're trying, maybe you're just trying, searching. I don't know. Same thing to you that are listening live. Let me say something to you, and I love you, but let me speak to you now. If you're not a Christian, if you have not confessed Jesus as your Lord, then listen to me for just a moment. Because I used to be that person too. I wasn't a Christian. I didn't want anything to do with God. Isn't it amazing that the old nature that Adam gave us doesn't want to do anything with God? Isn't that amazing? And we didn't know we didn't want to do anything with God. We just thought religion was for weak people or whatnot. But listen, if you've not confessed the Lord, then you know what? Because of Adam's sin, you may not know it, you may not even believe it, but you're in chains and you're in darkness and you're a slave to sin. And you're a slave to death, meaning you're going to die, and you'll die without Jesus Christ, meaning you won't go to heaven. Loved one, listen to me. You know, Jesus loves you. He wants to set you free. That's my life scripture, by the way, John 8:32. You shall know the truth. The truth will set you free, Jesus said. Now, see, you won't want to admit it, but I didn't want to admit it either, but I was a slave to sin. My mind was blinded by the devil and so forth. And I didn't even know it. I didn't know that the devil wasn't my rightful owner. Does that make sense? He wasn't my creator. I wouldn't even believe in the devil, but he's real. But see, if you're not in Christ, you have another master, and it's not Jesus. And Jesus loves you. He died for you, and he is the one who can buy you back. He's the one that can bring you back to your rightful creator and rightful owner, and that is God the Father. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father except by me. Amen? No one. And so you have that opportunity this morning. It's not about joining the church because you can't join the church. You have to be born again. Then you're a member of the church, but you have to be born from above. Now listen carefully. I know it's time to go, but listen. If you don't confess Jesus now as Lord, then one day you will. If you don't do it today, when it's all said and done, then that one day you'll be part of the creation, whether you want to or not, but you will say, yes, you are worthy. Jesus is Lord. But heaven will not be your home. And God wants heaven to be your home. So if you're here this morning, you say, Bill, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that Jesus is really my Lord. I don't even know that I've ever asked Christ to come into my life and be my Lord. You can do that right now. You that are listening live, you can do that right now as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If you pray this prayer, God will save you right now. He'll save you, and you will walk out of here, and your chains will be removed, and you will be a new creation in Christ, and you will be bought back, purchased by God, if you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So if that's you, church, help me pray. All of us, just pray with me right now. Say, Father, today I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. So right now, I confess Jesus with my mouth, be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. Father, you promised if I asked Jesus to be my Lord and if I believed it in my heart, you would save me I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, no one looking around. If you prayed that prayer, please don't get out of the seat. If you no one's looking around, if you prayed that prayer, this is between you and God, would you lift your hand up and put it right back down and say, Bill, I prayed that prayer this morning. God bless you, sir. That's right. Anyone else, God bless you. That's right. Say, I prayed that prayer. I just asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life. Anyone else? Join those in the first service. Praise the Lord that God saved. Anyone else before I close in prayer? Father, I don't see any more hands, but maybe those that are listening live, you raised your hand. Well, you're included too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for those who lifted their hands. They just committed their hearts and their lives to the greatest Savior, the only Savior in the universe. Now, Lord, bless them. Oh, Lord, fill them with your Holy Spirit. They just entered the family of God. They just walked out of darkness into the light and the love of Jesus. We give you praise for that. And the church says, amen. God is good. Amen.